That song that Maxine sang for us, she sung before, and I enjoy it so much. It reminds me, of course, of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." And then the book of Revelation, chapter 20, says, "Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is what we believe as those who are in Christ, that because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that death is not final. Death is not final for any of us, and we will live forever with him on that great day of resurrection. And really, this is the theme of our passage today as we look at Matthew chapter 9. Remember that in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, we are in the section of Matthew's gospel where he presents a series of miracles from Jesus that demonstrate his power and his authority in several different areas. That he has power and authority as the Messiah King, as Matthew is presenting him here. We saw Jesus cleanse a leper in chapter 8 with a touch. We saw him heal a paralyzed servant of a centurion with just a word. Well, we saw him heal Peter's mother-in-law from a fever and many people who came to him with various diseases and demons that he cast out. We saw Jesus then calm the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee, cast evil spirits from two demonized men, and forgive the sins of a paralytic and prove it by healing him and causing him to walk again. And Matthew selected these specific miracles, these specific stories, to show that Jesus came not only to heal people of their physical diseases, but Jesus came to cure people of their sin. Jesus came not only to cure physical diseases while he was here on the earth, but he especially came to the earth in order to cure people from sins. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, Matthew, I think, reveals what he is really about, what he was really writing about in the telling these miracle stories, when he quoted from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53 is that great prophecy in the book of Isaiah about the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for our iniquities and our sins, how he bore our iniquities and carried our sins, and through his death we were forgiven and we were made whole. It said in Isaiah 53:4, according to Matthew 8:17, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And Matthew is saying there, not only is he able to heal our physical problems, but he is able to cure our spiritual problem, which is sin and all of its consequences. And this emphasis on spiritual healing from sin also explains the discipleship dialogues that Matthew kind of inserts between each group of three miracles that he presents here in chapters 8 and 9. In the first set of dialogues, we met two would-be disciples who said they wanted to follow Jesus, but they were concerned with other things. And therefore, they did not follow him. They did not follow Jesus for spiritual healing. So they remained in their sins. The second passage was the calling of Matthew himself. And Jesus' statement that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And like the paralytic in the previous story before this calling of Matthew, Matthew was healed. He was healed from sin, just like the paralytic had been forgiven of sin and healed from his paralysis. And Matthew demonstrated immediately his cleansing from sin by seeking to introduce other sinners immediately to the Savior as he had that feast in his house. Now in today's passage, Jesus demonstrates maybe his greatest authority. He demonstrates his authority over death. The Bible teaches that death is a consequence of sin. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law was, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Paul says death entered through sin. It entered the world of men through sin, through Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. The Lord said, "In the day that you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." And they died spiritually on that day. They were separated from that life of God that they had had and that fellowship with God and that relationship with God that they had had. And eventually, that spiritual death led to their physical death as well. They began to physically die that very same day. Death is a consequence of sin. And as Paul says, death is our enemy. And the only way to solve the problem of death is to solve the problem of sin. Because death is a consequence of sin. And so that's what makes Jesus Christ so wonderful, so marvelous. That's what makes him such a great Savior. He is, as Matthew 1:21 says, he is called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Scripture declares that Christ came to defeat sin and ultimately death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says this about Jesus: "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When Christ returns and we are raised to live with him in that new heaven and new earth, there will be, as Revelation chapter 21 says, no more death. And to prove the reality of that promise, Jesus displayed his power and authority over death while he was here on this earth. No, he didn't stop everyone from dying or even raise everyone from the dead. Because the time of his full redemption, the time of the resurrection, is yet to be realized in the future at his second coming. While he was here on the earth, Jesus did defeat death. He unequivocally proved himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, by overcoming sin and death. And that is why Matthew includes this episode here that we have in verses 18 through 25 of chapter 9. This is a story within a story, as you've noticed. Both of these stories are about females. A young girl, Mark says she was about 12 years old, and the other a grown woman who had been sick for 12 years. Now, in the account, both of them are called daughter. It's a word of family affection. The man tells Jesus, "My daughter has just died." And Jesus tells the woman, who was much older, "Be of good cheer, daughter." Both stories involve sickness. And both of the sufferers were, so to speak, at the end of their ropes. There was no hope. Mark tells us that when the man first came to Jesus, he said, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." And similarly, Mark tells us that this woman had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And so although both stories involve severe suffering and sickness, they also give us examples, we'll find, of deep faith. The situation for both of them changed dramatically. Jesus brought life as a result of his touch. So let's look a little closer at these two stories in this passage. In verses 18 and 19, we see the request of the ruler for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. In verses 20 through 22, we have the healing of the woman along the way. And then in verses 23 through 26, we have the raising of the little girl from the dead. Now, in Mark and Luke, who also record this episode, they record this middle episode of the woman who interrupts Jesus as he's on his way to the synagogue ruler's house. I think they show that really really, because it happened that way. I think all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they show that this story inside of a story because, one, it happened that way, and two, because it explains the delay, explains why then the little girl died. In Mark and Luke, when the synagogue ruler first comes, says that she is very sick at the point of death. And then later someone comes in the Gospel of Mark and says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore, she's died." And so the story explains why the delay is used to show that the girl died. Matthew simply condenses the whole story, as he does often. He abbreviates some of these stories that are much longer in the other Gospels. And he does it simply to stress one thing: Jesus has authority over death. That's why when the man comes immediately, he says, my daughter has died. Because that's the way she ends up. She's just dead, and he needs Jesus to make her live. And that's the point that Matthew is wanting to bring across. So let's look at this. Number one, first we see the ruler's desperate request, the desperate request of the synagogue ruler. Now, in the previous passage that we had looked at last time in verses 14 through 17, Jesus had been speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist, maybe at Matthew's house or just after they got done at the feast at Matthew's house. Matthew tells us that while Jesus spoke these things to them, his conversation with them was interrupted when, as it says in verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold. That word behold is a word that means suddenly there's this interruption. Okay, it came right there in the middle of his conversation. This ruler comes to him in great urgency, and it says that a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Well, who is this ruler? Matthew doesn't give us his name, but Mark and Luke do. Mark and Luke both tell us his name was Jairus, and that he was a very important and probably very well-respected man. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And the synagogue, of course, was the place where the Jewish people gathered for worship on the Sabbath day. It was also the place where they had religious instruction. And the ruler of the synagogue was the man who had been chosen by the other elders of the synagogue to oversee all of its operations and to make sure that things were done decently and in order and accordance with all of their traditions. The ruler supervised the worship services, oversaw the work of the other elders, which included teaching and adjudicating disputes and other leadership duties. This man was an important official. But notice how he comes. He doesn't come with an air of superiority. He doesn't come proclaiming his worthiness. He comes actually in humility and self-denial, which is the way that Matthew has already shown us, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the way that we must come to him to be a part of the kingdom of God, poor in spirit. This man comes that way. Matthew says he came and worshiped him. In fact, Luke tells us that he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. He kneels before Jesus. Now, that word worship, it can mean to kneel before. Literally, it means to kiss before. It was a picture of someone who comes to someone who is superior to them, bows down before them, and kisses their hand or kisses towards them in an act of homage and respect. It could mean full worship, as it does several times in the Gospel of Matthew, or it could simply be a real sign of respect and of entreaty as he's begging Jesus here to come to his house. But either way, it definitely shows that he humbled himself before Jesus, and he showed respect to Jesus. And what was it that this man wanted so desperately from Jesus? He wanted Jesus to come to his house so that his daughter, who was very sick at the point of death, so that she would live. He says, my daughter has just died, the way Matthew puts it. Or it can be literally translated, my daughter has just come to the end. That's what that word literally means. She has come to the end. And Mark and Luke both say that she was at the point of death. Matthew just gets to the point. She's dead. She certainly is dead by the time Jesus gets there. And his request is, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Think about what this man believes. Think about his faith. He said, come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Where would he have gotten such an idea? Jesus, as far as we know here in the Gospel of Matthew or any of the other Gospels, Jesus has not yet raised anyone from the dead. This will be the first time that we find in the Gospels Jesus raises someone from the dead. How would this man believe that Jesus could do such a thing, could give life to someone who is either at the point of death or has died? Well, I believe he got that from hearing that Jesus had mercifully healed others with just a touch of his hand. Perhaps Jairus heard of how Jesus had reached out his hand and touched the leper, and he was immediately cleansed. Or maybe he heard how he healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a high fever, just with a touch. It said he touched her hand and the fever left her. And this man was convinced that if Jesus would come and touch his dying daughter, she would live. And look at the great mercy of our Savior. Jesus never turns away anyone who comes to him with such faith. Matthew tells us, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So Jesus goes with the man to save his daughter and to meet this great need. But as so often happens in life, one story goes on while another one is beginning, and in God's providence, these two stories intersect for the glory of God. And so we've seen the ruler's desperate request, and second, we see the woman's desperate reach. Verse 20. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. The woman, as you can imagine, was also in a desperate situation. She had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, medically, we understand that a flow of blood for 12 years would have made her anemic, physically drained, and susceptible to any number of other diseases. From Mark, we learn that her illness had taken a toll on her financially. He said that she had suffered many things from many physicians. Anybody been there? Right? She had spent all that she had and was no better. Rather, she grew worse. She just got sicker and poorer. Now, some of you have felt that hopeless desperation when you tried to find answers for an ailment that was bothering you, a disease or something that you had, and you wanted to know what was wrong, but the doctors couldn't figure it out and couldn't help. It's horribly frustrating, and it's a scary situation to be in. And what's more, this woman's illness took a toll on her in other ways. We're not told what the nature of this flow of blood, this hemorrhage was, but if it was the kind of bleeding that was described in Leviticus chapter 15, then she would have been considered ceremonially unclean by her own people. Anyone that she touched would be considered unclean until evening. Everything that she sat on or laid on would be considered defiled. She would have been unable to participate in any of the cultural or religious life events in her society. She was an outcast. Jesus, it's wonderful that Jesus was touchable by even the untouchable. And that was true then. And listen, it's still true today. If you feel like an outcast, like your presence or your touch would even defile others because of your sin, then listen, run to Jesus. Touch him and be healed. As long as you have the breath of life, it is never too late to run to Jesus. Now, both she and Jairus, as we saw, had come to the end of their ropes. They had no one else to turn to except Jesus. She also had likely heard about Jesus and how he had touched and healed other people. And that's why, as Matthew says this about her faith, she said to herself in verse 21, "If only I may touch his garment, I may be made well." Perhaps she didn't dare to think that Jesus would touch her himself, or even dare to touch Jesus. But she felt sure that if she could just get close to him, if she could just touch the hem of his garment, it would be enough. The Jewish men in those days would wear an outer garment that had four corners, and on each of the four corners they had these little blue tassels. Actually, the Pharisees had long blue tassels, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, so that everybody would know how pious they were. But even regular Jewish men had little blue tassels. They were on there in accordance with the law of Moses that instructed them to do this, to remind them that they were the people of God. They were to be a holy people, a separated people. And so it's likely this is what she touched, that she came up behind Jesus and just touched that little tassel on the end of his robe. And so, driven as she was by her faith in Jesus to heal, she crept up behind, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment just as he was passing by. Now, Mark reports that there was a large crowd around Jesus, pressing in on him, as there often was, and as he was walking down the road, they were pressing in on him from all sides, and probably no one else noticed that she touched Jesus' robe. But Jesus knew. See, Jesus knows the difference between people pressing in on him and a touch. A touch that is prompted by faith. This was a touch that came from faith, and he always notices those who have faith in him. Now, Matthew tells us simply that Jesus turned around and saw her. But Mark tells us more. He says that as soon as the woman touched him, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Did you see how tenderly and how lovingly Jesus speaks to this woman? She's frightened. She's trembling. And he says in verse 22, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." First, he says, "Be of good cheer," which certainly speaks to the fact that she was without hope, desperate, very much afraid. The word that he used may even include the idea of calling her to confidence and courage. That she was no longer an outcast among her people, and that her uncleanness had been taken from her. And then he calls her daughter. That wonderful term of endearment, that because I think it implies that she also is a daughter of the kingdom. And he told her, "Your faith has made you well." She may have thought her healing had something to do with touching his garment, but he lets her know that her healing was really a result of putting her faith in him. The touch was just an expression of her faith in Jesus, and it was he himself who had healed her, not just his garment. Matthew tells us simply in verse 22, "And the woman was made well from that hour." When Jesus healed, it was instantaneous and it was complete. And before we depart from this woman, let me just make one more observation. The word that Jesus used here that says, "And the woman was made well," or "your faith has made you well," is an important word. It's a word that can mean to deliver, to make well. But it's also the most common word used in the New Testament for to save. It's the word for salvation. It could be translated, "Be of good courage, daughter. Your faith has saved you." In fact, he used the tense of the verb that refers to a completed act. And remember what Matthew is trying to show us. Matthew is showing us that not only can Jesus heal a dying woman of this flow of blood that she's had for 12 years, that has drained her life from her, he can give life back to her. Matthew is showing us that Jesus can save a lost soul from sin. That's what he wants us to know. Jesus can give life to those who are spiritually dead. Jesus' words to this poor woman are then words of gospel encouragement. They're words that every sinner who truly comes to the end of themselves and who reaches out to Jesus in faith, words that you can take to heart. Be of good cheer. Your faith has saved you. Now we've seen the ruler's desperate request. We've seen the woman's desperate reach. And finally, we see the dead girl raised. verses 23 through 26. Matthew returns to the story of the ruler and his dead daughter. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Now, obviously, the family and others would have been anticipating this girl's death. It seems that she had been sick for some time. She was getting to the end, and as soon as she dies, the mourners are already there. In that culture, families often hired professional mourners to assist in the grieving for the dead. Often it included a discordant playing of flutes or other musical instruments in a loud, mournful wailing that they would do. Even a poor family would have a few of such paid mourners, but this man was an important official. Chances are he had a whole bunch of them. In fact, it says there was a large and noisy crowd of mourners. F.F. Bruce comments, mourning, like everything else, had been reduced to a system. Now, the end result was just a cacophony of confusion. And when Jesus saw this, he did something remarkable. Matthew tells us he said to them, "Make room." Another version says, "Leave." "For the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Now, clearly, girl was dead. But Jesus said she was not dead, only that she was sleeping. Jesus said that she was sleeping because that is how our Savior Jesus sees the death of those he is going to raise. You remember when Jesus was going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days? He told his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." And his disciples misunderstood, and they said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." And Jesus had to explain to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." "And I'm glad that I wasn't there," right? "So that you'll know, so that you'll believe," right? Then he went to the tomb, and he raised him from the dead, saying, "Lazarus, come out." And in essence, Jesus is redefining death as a temporary state, just as natural sleep is a temporary rest for believers. Death is a temporary state. The crowd's attitude towards Jesus is the exact opposite of the rulers. The ruler, you remember, was respectful and believing. And the crowd is disrespectful and disbelieving. Matthew says they ridiculed him. The word that Matthew uses for ridicule there means they laughed Jesus down. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They derided him. They switched immediately from mournful wailing and weeping to insulting laughter and scorn. And isn't this always the response to unbelief in the Savior's power? How many in our world scorn and deride our Lord Jesus Christ in his ability to save from sin and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and the fact that he gives life? And they deride Christ and those who believe in him. It's a good thing that the people in the crowd weren't the ones asking Jesus to raise the girl from the dead. Their attitude precluded the miracle. They were both disrespectful to Jesus and disbelieving. But they weren't laughing for long, right? And they weren't mourning for long either. First of all, Jesus takes charge of the situation. He puts them out of the house. Verse 25 says, but when the crowd was put outside, the word that's used suggests that he cast them out with a little bit of force. Jesus does not let them witness the miracle that he is about to perform. Jesus never puts on a show for unbelievers. And then Matthew tells us what happened in very simple terms. He says, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Matthew says it as if it took no effort at all for Jesus just to grab her by the hand and lift up a dead girl, and she lives. Like it was just picking up something light from a table. All it took was a touch from his hand, and her life was restored to her. So in the case of the woman with the hemorrhage for 12 years, she reached out to touch him. And now with the girl who had died at 12 years old, he reaches out and touches her. And they both live. Matthew tells us then in verse 26, and the report of this went out into all that land. I was thinking about a ballad that Don Francisco sang, oh gosh, way back in the 1980s. I'm sure that Brett knows it. Song called I Gotta Tell Somebody. It's about this story. It's from the perspective of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. It goes like this. She kept on getting weaker as day dragged into day. The doctors gave no hope for her. She seemed to fade away. My hours were filled with constant dread. Time became a knife that slowly and relentlessly cut the cord of life. There was a teacher in the region then some of us had heard that he'd healed a paralytic by the power of his word. So with hope again rekindled, I went at once to see if I could find a man named Jesus from a town in Galilee. I began to search the city, and I soon saw the crowd. They were pressing in to touch him, and they called his name out loud. But with the strength of desperation, I pushed them all aside. I threw myself before him, and from my knees, I cried, Lord, come and heal my daughter. Even now she's clothed to death. Her fever's uncontrollable. She fights for every breath. But God's given you the power. Life is yours to give. If you'll just lay your hands on her, I know that she will live. She will live. She will live. Well, he'd just begun to go with me when a face I saw with fear came toward me with the news that I didn't want to hear. Although I tried to steel myself, I trembled when he said, why bother the teacher anymore? Your little girl is dead. Then Jesus touched my shoulder and he told me not to grieve. The trembling stopped when he looked at me and said, only believe. And then he sent the crowds away except his closest men. And they followed right behind us as we started off again. But we were still a long ways down the road when I heard the sounds and cries of the mourners and musicians as they strove to dramatize my grief. They had no business with beneath their loud disguise. My wife just sat there silently and stared through empty eyes. Then Jesus asked the mourners, why is it that you weep? She isn't dead as you suppose. The child is just asleep. It only took a moment for their wails to turn to jeers. Who does this man think he is? Get him out of here. With authority, I've never heard in the lips of any man. He spoke, and every sound rolled out with the thunder of command. And in the sudden silence, they all hurried for the door, wondering what the reasons were they'd ever come there for. And then he called his three disciples that were with him on the way, and he led them and my wife and me to where our daughter lay. He took her by the hand. He told her, "Child, arise." And the words were barely spoken when she opened up her eyes. She rose and walked across the room and stood there at our sides. My wife knelt down and held her close. At last, she really cried. And then Jesus told us both to see that our daughter had some food, but as to how her life was saved, not to speak a word. Not to speak a word. And then Don Francisco closes the song this way. He pauses for a long time. And then he says softly, "I got to tell somebody." And then louder, "I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. Got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me." How about you? Has Jesus saved your soul from sin? Has he given you life? Has he raised you spiritually from the dead so that you walk in a newness of life with him? Tell somebody. It says the news went out from all to all that land, because when Jesus touches you and gives you life, you've got to tell somebody. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we know that you have woven together these two stories in the Gospel of Matthew to show us Jesus' authority and power over sin and death. Jesus, we know, has power over death because Jesus has power over sin. He conquered death because Jesus conquered sin. He himself was raised from the dead on the third day because on the cross he died for the forgiveness of sins. And there is no doubt that Jesus is Lord. He is Christ. He is King. He is the living one who was dead and is now alive forever and holds the keys of death. He is the only Savior. Father, I pray that if there are those who today want their sins forgiven, then they would do what that synagogue ruler did and bow down before Jesus and ask. If they want their sins forgiven, then do what the woman did and reach out to Jesus. That they would repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have promised us that you always respond to faith like that. And for those of us who have received that life in Christ, Lord, that you would cause us to tell somebody. In the name of Jesus, amen.